Thank you very much. It's good to be with you again this morning. Good to see Bob Mifflin. It's been a while, and it does bring back memories. 40 years ago. Yeah. We're working in distance education now. The church has grown a lot around the world, especially Latin America, Africa, and many other countries in the world, China, places we would never have expected it. God loves to surprise us, and we should never try to outguess Him. But in that growth, there's also a great need for training of pastors and church leaders. There's a great hunger for that, and so it's a privilege to be working in that now after working in Chile for 21 and a half years and seeing the need for pastors and the lack of them. We're now involved in distance education. We travel to teach overseas, and I've been working with different institutions in the last 5 years with Third Millennium Ministries, providing resources online, offline, any way you can get it to people. People are just so hungry to study and learn. And, of course, Cuba has been the most amazing place. I don't want to do my mission report now. Hopefully that will make you interested in staying for Sunday school and hearing the rest of the report. But I do want to thank this congregation for your prayer support and for your financial support for many years now. And we couldn't do what we do without you, and you're a part of that. We're all part of this ministry together. So thank you for that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll be reading verses 8 through 16. Hebrews 11, 8 through 16, commenting on the same event that we read back in Genesis. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. The phrase that catches my attention in this passage is not knowing where he was going. Abraham obeyed the call, went to the promised land, but not knowing exactly where he was going. I can imagine the conversation between Abraham and his nephew Lot on the way. They took up everything and went together as a family. And can you imagine Lot saying to his uncle Abraham, Uncle Abraham, where did you say we're going? I'm not sure exactly, Lot. You're not sure where we're going? That's right. I'm not sure where we're going exactly. But I do know God has called us. And where are we going to live? I'm not sure, Lot. We do have tents. We can always live in tents. But Uncle Abraham, we have all left everything to follow you here, and you don't know where you're going? That's right. I'm just obeying God. I can sort of identify with that. You know, when I went to Chile the first time, single, not exactly happy about being single, And never having been in Chile, I had seen pictures. We didn't have the internet then. I couldn't do a search on that and look up all the pictures and find out all about it. So I had to do it the hard way, and I did see some pictures. But I didn't really know where I was going. I did sense God's call, and I was looking forward to it, but I was also a little nervous. I remember on the plane on the way down, I take a little nap and wake up and take a little nap, and I had this New Testament, and I was thinking, this is crazy. What if I don't like it there? This is a long-term commitment. And what if I don't like it? You know, I'll never get married because these people are so different. I won't like these Chilean girls. Well, I did end up marrying one. But on the way, and I opened up my New Testament, you know, just find something to read. And it said, he who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. I said, okay, thank you. I'm not planning on jumping out of this plane. So, and it turned out to be a wonderful blessing. But really, I didn't know exactly what it was going to be like. And then, 50 years old, 21 and a half years later, now with a wife, a wonderful wife, and two wonderful kids, moved to Miami. And you say, yeah, Miami. Well, we had never been to Miami either, just at the airport. And they had told us, you better get a gun, keep it under your bed, you better don't let the kids play out in the yard because there's snakes and alligators and all that. They gave us a scare story about Miami. So we're on the plane coming to Miami and thinking, we don't really know where we're going either. This is kind of crazy too. What if we don't like it in Miami? And what if we don't like those people we're going to work with? We don't know. But we believe God was calling us to do that. I'm sure most of you, probably all of you, have gone through a similar experience, and I can identify with that. But the text tells us something more. Abraham did know some things. He knew his final destination. It says he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. He knew his final destination. Didn't know many details about between now and then, but he did know his final destination. And we read about all the heroes of the faith. They had the same attitude. They consider themselves strangers and exiles on the earth. We don't really belong here. This is not our final home. And it says they were seeking a homeland, desiring a heavenly country. You know, it never was about the land of Canaan and the city of Jerusalem and the temple there. That wasn't the main thing. It never was. People get confused about that. Even Abraham knew that he was looking for something eternal, an eternal homeland. And so he knew his final destination. I would say he wasn't just looking for a place on earth. In fact, really what he was looking for was God himself. He was looking for God himself. Since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, man senses that distance from God. Now, some people are glad to be far from God and like to run away from him. Like Bob Dylan said, I'm trying to get as far away from myself as I can. And others, I'm trying to get as far away from God as I can. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in people, they want to come back to God. And even if they're running from him, they sense that distance and they know something's not quite right. And you know, in this life, you know, I've lived a lot of places. We've lived a lot of different homes and moved around a lot. And you never find the place where you say, this is it. I'm just totally at home here. I know this is our eternal dwelling place and it's just perfect. You never feel exactly quite at home. You're never totally at home with that. Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. That's what we really need. And we are never totally at home. Lewis says, C.S. Lewis, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. We're never totally satisfied here. And that just shows us that we're made for another world. I believe the trip of Abraham on the way to the promised land is a figure of our Christian life, of our pilgrimage. And I'm sure you can all identify with that phrase, not knowing where he was going. Do we know what's going to happen tomorrow? Do we know about our health? Do we know about our children? Do we know about our finances? Do we know about our job? Do we know about this crazy world with violence? So many places. It can be kind of scary sometimes. We don't know. There's so many things we don't know. So in a way, all of us are going down this road not knowing where we're going, but we do know our final destiny, don't we? We do know that we're made for another world, and our life here is a desert journey like Abraham. We don't know the details, but we know God is with us. He has called us. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end. And we know our final destination. Jesus also said, I go to prepare a place for you. We're going to be with him in our heavenly home for eternity. And that means a lot to us. That means we can go through this pilgrimage, not being sure of so many things, but we are sure of God and we are sure of our final destination. This applies to missions in many ways. It applies to all of our lives, every aspect. But when I think about missions, when we were planting a church, the last church planting project in Vina and Reñaca, some of you have visited us there. When we first went there, we didn't know exactly what to do. We knew nobody. We felt that God had called us to this certain section of town where there wasn't an evangelical church. But we just kind of were dropped there. And I remember looking out over the hillside and at the roofs of these houses thinking, I don't know anybody. I don't know what to do to meet these people. What do we do here? Don't know anybody. So we started having conferences and mailings, and we would have coffee with men at a hotel, and the women would have tea with women at a hotel. I went to the fire station to talk to the people there. I went to the president of the neighborhood committee. I just started doing what we could. We started English classes. But you know, when you're planning a church and you don't know who's going to come or what will work and what won't work. And I remember as we lived in our house, I tried to plant grass in the backyard, and it didn't work. I had to replant it, had to put in new dirt, and the dirt wasn't the right dirt either. It was too cheap, and I had to try it again, water it, and come up and die. I don't know how many times I went through that. Finally, somebody said, you got the wrong seed, Richard. You have a lot of shade there. You need a special seed. Okay, if I'll change the seed and try it again. Finally got some grass growing. But as I was working in the garden of the house, it seemed like everything that would happen in our backyard was happening in the church too. In other words, sometimes you think it was going to work and it didn't. And other times, things you thought, you know, plants were dying, you know, you thought this one's ready to go to the garbage. And my wife would say, well, give it a little chance, see. And you keep watering it, and maybe it'd come back to life. That's the way it was with people. And not an easy task to plant a new church, but you just totally see God's sovereignty and your inability and not knowing where you're going. We'll just do the best we can. But some people you think are going to become Christians, and they don't. Spent months teaching our neighbor, going through this book, Juan Bueno de Voceda, chapter by chapter, Bible study, got the last one. Okay, this is really, she's been following this the whole time, you know. And you just plead with her to make a decision for Christ, and she just looks at you like a rock. I thought, what? How did I misjudge this? It just seemed like God was doing something in her heart and life, and she's just stoned, just a stone.
So you don't know.
Other times it was the other way around. Again, you think somebody's so far not ready to be a Christian, and they make a decision. Or someone shows up in church, and you look at each other and say, do you know this guy? No. Who invited him? I don't know. No, don't know him. And then afterwards you find out the story. This guy went on a trip down to southern Chile and was hitchhiking. And who picks him up but a Pentecostal pastor? And you don't ride very far with a Pentecostal pastor without hearing the gospel. Well, he heard the gospel. When he went back to Vina, he said, I just want to get back to God. Now, calls his sister, who lives in Santiago, says, do you know of any church out here in Reñaca? Now, this is the funny part. She had this book, Juan Bueno de Wacer, and it had the box number from Reñaca. She said, I don't know any church out there, but I got this book, and there's this Reverend Richard Ramsey. It looks like he lives in Reñaca, and there's a Presbyterian church. And so he goes to the police to see if I'd been arrested. No. To see where this Presbyterian church was. Well, the miracles, they knew where we were, meeting in a home. And this guy shows up with his family. So what happened in my garden? I call it my miracle garden because things that I tried sometimes didn't work, but there were other flowers that would come up that I don't remember planting, you see? And I call them miracle flowers because I don't know where they came from. With this man and his family, that was a miracle flower. We didn't plant them. We didn't do anything. That's the way God works, isn't it? I do a lot of work on the internet now. When you prepare a course for the internet, you don't know who's going to get on that, do you? So it's kind of fun, too. You know, you put this out there and pray that God will use it somehow, and people from all over the world that you've never met get on and start studying these courses. And so it's sort of like Abraham, not knowing where he's going, but he knew God was in charge. Mission work is an adventure. God surprises us with growth in ways and places where we never expected, like Cuba. I had no idea what Cuba was like and what was going on in the church there, but there's been a tremendous revival going on. Since before 2000, probably 10 years before that started. Home groups sprouting up all over. Pastors just open their living room. They can't buy a piece of land and build a church unless now they can legally, but they don't have the money for it. Anyway, it's mostly in home groups, but great revival going on, joyful Christians. It's an amazing thing going on down there. And one thing that I'm noticing is God is also, believe it or not, bringing people to a better understanding of grace and Reformed faith, even without us. Can you believe that? And even without us Presbyterian missionaries. And I'm finding people here and there. I don't want to do my whole report, I'm sorry, but there's a man in Puerto Rico. Watching R.C. Sproul videos and reading Martin Luther, changed his theology and was no longer welcome in his church, started his own church, 300 people in 3 years. Another pastor of a large church of thousands of people, don't know how he changed his theology. The Lord did something in his life, and he stands up one day in a pulpit and says, I'm Reformed now, and this is what I'm going to preach now. If you don't like it, find another church. And I'm seeing this, another guy in Chile, it's really interesting to see what God is doing. There are theological issues around Latin America, but look what God's doing in his way and surprising us in surprising ways. I think of Spain. We go there once a year now. Very difficult country to do mission work in. A strong resistance against the gospel. Never had a reformation. After Franco, a lot of people resented his closeness to the Catholic Church, so they resent the Catholic Church. So you've got secularism, you've got anti-churchism, and it's just really difficult mission work. But what is God doing there? I understand now that in evangelical churches in Spain, like I think it's 80% of the members are from Latin America now. Immigrants from Latin America, believers from Latin America. Now that's a little statistic that makes you wonder what God is doing. Maybe He's preparing these people, bringing people over, that maybe they can talk to the Spanish, or maybe their children can, as they grow up there and learn to speak with a theta and learn the culture of Spain. Maybe their grandchildren, I don't know. But there's just a lot of Latin American immigrants that are believers that have moved to Spain. I believe God's going to use them in that difficult mission field. God works in surprising ways. We're going down this journey. We don't know all the details, but we know God's in charge, and we know what the final destination is. Now, I have to say, though, without God, the picture is quite different. If you're not with God, your life is not going to look like that. You won't know your final destination. And life will look chaotic, with no order in it. Much like this story that I love. There's a short story by a Mexican author, Juan José Arreola. It's called The Switchman in English, The Switchman of Guardagujas, if you know Spanish. I didn't even know what that word meant. I had to look it up. It means a switchman. Now, you might not be sure what a switchman is in English either. The switchman is a man who changes the train rails, pulls the switch so that the train will go this way instead of that way. That's the switchman. So in this story, a man comes to a train station with his train ticket. And there's nobody in the train station except one man. That's the switchman. He comes up to talk to him, and he says, "What's going on here? I've got this ticket, and am I going to be able to catch the train today?" And the switchman says, "Don't know for sure. Maybe, maybe not." He said, "What do you mean, maybe, maybe not?" I said, "Well, we've got a lot of nice trains. We've got a lot of nice tracks all over the countryside. It's a great system that's been designed and built. But you know, you never are sure when the train is going to come through. You're never quite sure where it's going to go. And so you might get on a train, but you might not end up where you think you're supposed to. Some people ride around all their lives and even die before they get there. And other people just give up and get off wherever they can in some place that they weren't expecting to live. You know, this is really interesting. One time there was a train going down the tracks, and they came to a canyon, and that train had to stop. Now, the tracks continued on the other side of the canyon, so people got out of the train and took the train apart and carried the pieces down the canyon back up the other side, and they put the train back together on the other side, and they kept going. Isn't that amazing? You know? And this guy said, "What in the world is going on here?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, if I were you, I'd get a room in a hotel down the street, because you just don't know when a train's going to come through." Well, finally, a train does come through, and he gets on, and then when he reads his ticket, the destination name has been changed, and he doesn't know for sure where he's going. Now, I'm not sure what this man meant to communicate with that story. It's a fascinating story. I love that kind of literature. But to me, it does paint a picture of what life is like without God. You don't know where you're going. And it's very, very unsettling, no? Now, with God back in the picture, who designed the tracks? Who designed the train? He's the architect and the builder, isn't he? As we read about the city that he has built. He's the conductor of the train, isn't he? He's a switchman, isn't he? He's everything. He's the train itself. We get on. So you see, there's a big difference without God and with God. Now, we don't know all the details of that trip, but we do know who's in charge, and we do know where we're going, so we can rest assured. Life is an adventure, but it's a positive adventure because we know God is in charge. Now, what makes this certainty possible for us? Jesus does. And we know where our final destination is in our journey because Jesus made a very long journey. A very long journey from glory to a human being, from heaven to earth. He came on that long journey so that we can know where we're going. And we know that we can live eternally in the presence of God. I mean, what more could we want? We can live eternally in the presence of God because Jesus deprived himself of the presence of God voluntarily, temporarily on the cross. And that verse that Luther says is the most significant verse in the whole Bible, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was a real forsakenness, because he was taking upon himself our sin. He was taking upon himself the punishment we deserve for our sin. Taking upon himself that separation from God that we deserve eternally. He experienced that so that we don't have to. He experienced that so that we can know our final destination and know that we will live eternally in the presence of God. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. My father-in-law, Angelica's father, passed away a few years ago. In my heart, I truly believe he became a Christian. And the last time we visited and talked to him, he knew he was sick and he knew he was dying. And I remember he said it several times. He said, yeah, I've got my bags packed. I'm not sure exactly what he meant. To me, in my mind, shows he didn't know where he was going. And I would joke with him. I said, I don't think you need to take a lot. But Angelica had the best comment. She said to him, Dad, she said, don't forget, you already have your ticket. And Jesus bought it for you. You have your ticket. It was free. Jesus bought it for you. So my question for you is, do you have your ticket? Do you know where you're going? If you don't, then please accept what Jesus has done on the cross and turn your life over to him. And then you can be sure. Give your life to Christ. He gave his life for us. Let him fill your heart. Let him fill your life. Give your life to him. Live for him. Accept his forgiveness. And then you can know you have that ticket and you can get on that train. You won't know all the details of the trip, but it's going to be a great adventure. And you will know your final destination is to be with God eternally. What more could we want? How wonderful that will be. The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to it. And going there, the process is probably not going to be a lot of fun, but I'm looking at it as a bridge crossing over. That's what it is, just a bridge for us, crossing over into eternal life with him. Make sure you're on that train and you have that ticket. If you don't, life will be like that story of the switchman. Give your life to Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the certainty we have in Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. And thank you that we can know where we're going because he died for us, gave us eternal life. And thank you that you're the architect and the builder and the conductor and the train and the switchman. And as you give us the ticket to go, you've done everything for us. And we want to live in you and for you. And I pray that each one here will know that assurance, and that will know that their life is sure in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name.